that service. As we continue our series of lessons that we began on the first week in this month, entitled Things Most Surely Believed Among Us, taken from Luke chapter 1 and verses 1 through 4. We are continuing to talk about things that are most surely believed among us, us being members of the body of Christ, followers of Christ, those who are trying to do the will of Christ. These are things that are most surely believed among us. And we're doing these series of lessons to reaffirm our faith and to help someone else to have the same faith that we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we are reminded that there is just one faith. And that one faith needs to be shared by everybody if they expect to make heaven their home. And so, this morning, we want to study a lesson taken from the scripture that was read in 2 John chapter 7, I'm sorry, verses 7 through 11. I don't know where I would be if I was in 2 John chapter 7, since it's just one chapter in 2 John. But verses 7 through 11 was read by Brother Darrell McCauley, and we thank him for reading that. If you were here on the second Sunday, which was the last time I preached, another brother preached last Sunday, but on the second Sunday, we studied a lesson with you, shared this lesson, showing by the scripture that the Lord now speaks to us only through his written word. And his word is complete as we endeavor to share with us then. Being complete then, we have all that he will ever say to us about things that would please him and how we are to have our relationship with him. Therefore, then, we need not to wait for another revelation or for him to talk to us directly. As somebody said, it ain't happening. He only talks to us through his written word. His word has been settled in heaven. Psalms 119 and verse 89 teaches us that. And since it has been settled in heaven, we dare not do anything or say anything other than what is revealed in his written word. In the Apostle John's day, he warned people, as you were reading along with Brother Darrell this morning, not to deviate from the doctrine, and the word doctrine means teaching, from the teaching of Christ. And since John warned people not to deviate from the teaching of Christ, that was the revelation that John received from Christ to pass on to Christians in his day and time. And that same teaching is with us today in the written word of God. And so likewise today, based upon what is written in God's word, therefore, we believe, or we should believe, that we must not go beyond that which is written. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the Bible says, and the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in the fellowship, and in prayers. But notice what it says in the very first part of the verse. They continued steadfastly. They did not waver from. They stuck with what the apostles had taught them. Where did they get they are teaching from, that is the apostles. We pointed it out on the second Sunday that the apostles receive their teaching, their instruction from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit received it from Christ. Christ received it from God. So these early Christians continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They didn't go beyond what the apostles taught them. So then this morning, again, we believe that we must not go beyond that which is written. That's my subject. Do not go beyond that which is written. If we want to please God, that is. Because in the end, we're going to be judged by that which is written. Why then must we not go beyond what is written? Well, look back at the verses that were read again, particular verse 9. Look at the first part of that verse. Notice what the Bible says as John writes. He says, whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Why must we not go beyond that which is written? Well, number one, we must not go beyond that which is written, because if we do, we have transgressed. Whosoever, the Bible says, transgresses. And when one transgresses, the word transgress means to go beyond. It means also to fall short of. Or it means to miss the mark. So when we fall short of that which is written, when we miss the mark of that which is written, when we go beyond that which is written, John says, we have not God. And when we go beyond that which is written, when we transgress, we have sinned. Amen. Notice what the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse number 4. The Bible says, whosoever committeth sin does what? Transgresseth also the law. For sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is going beyond. Sin is falling short of. Sin is missing the mark. When we go beyond that which is written, we have sin. And you know what sin will do for us, don't you? Sin will keep us out of heaven. So it is important then that we do not go beyond that which is written. That's why we as members of the body of Christ, as members of the church, we strive to do things just the way the Bible has taught us to do them. We strive to live our lives just the way the Bible has taught us to live our lives. Because if we do not, then we have sinned. And when we have sinned, then we have become separated from God. And when we are separated from God, God cannot do us any good spiritually. Oh yeah, he'll still rain, send the rain on us. But to spiritually be blessed by God, we have to remain in a spiritual relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is it here heavy that it cannot hear. But what's the problem? Verse number 2 says, but your iniquities have done what? Separated. Your iniquities has separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. So it's a terrible thing to be separated from God. To be separated from God, again, means we don't have any spiritual connection with God. There is a barrier between us and God, a spiritual barrier between us and God. So when we transgress then and abide not in the doctrine of Christ, then we have not God. We have sinned, we have separated ourselves from God. To have God in our lives in a spiritual fashion, we must abide in the teaching of the doctrine of Christ. We must abide in the word of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. God's presence is with us only if we abide in his teaching. John 14 and verse 23, the Bible says this. Jesus answered and said unto them. Drop back to John 14. Well, here's what it says. The Bible says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will do what? Keep my words. And my Father will do what? Love him. And we will do what? Come unto him and make our abode with him. What's the condition for Jesus and his Father being with us spiritually? The condition is we're going to have to love him and keep his words. When we do that, he says, then we'll come and make our abode with him. We'll come and live with you. We'll come and abide with you in a spiritual fashion. You have a connection with us when you love me and keep my words. So it's important that you and I this morning do the bidding or do the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We must abide in the teaching, in the doctrine of Christ. Otherwise, we don't have God. He's not living with us spiritually. And again, he gives us the rain. He gives us the sun. He gives us the snow. Gives us good health. Gives us money and means to take care of our families and ourselves. He does all of those things physically for us. But those things only last in this world. We need something that will last us not only in this world, but in the world to come. And that's the spiritual blessings that we get from God. And in order to obtain those, we must abide in his teaching, in his word. That's why we believe that we must not go beyond that which is written, because when we do that, we sin, we separate ourselves from God. But I think I made this point time and time again, that Jesus and God does not force themselves upon us. We have to willingly accept them into our lives. Jesus said this when he wrote to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse number 20. Notice what he says. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. When will Jesus do this? When we open our door of our hearts. And I saw an illustration speaking about the door, that the door of our heart has the knob on the inside. And the reason why it has the knob on the inside is because we've got to be the one to open it. Jesus, he's knocking. But unless we open the door of our hearts, he'll not come in. So then, it is imperative that you and I allow Jesus to come into our lives and abide in his teaching. So why do we believe that we must not go beyond what is written? Number one, it's a transgression. Number two, sin separates us from God. We do not have God. And then we are following that which is evil. When we transgress ourselves, and when we give any moral, physical, or any other kind of support to somebody else that's transgressing, we ourselves then become a partaker of evil. Look again at 2 John verse 9, the latter part of it now. Notice what it says there. It says, verse 10, I should say, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, this teaching, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Verse 11 says this, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is what? Partaker of his evil deeds. Now, you and I don't want to be a partaker of somebody that has evil deeds, do we? But when we, again, give our support to someone who is transgressing, who is going beyond that which is written. It's the same thing as if though we were doing it ourselves. Very simple illustration. I drive the car for Brother Willie. And y'all notice he's wearing his hat today, like Al Capone. He goes in and robs the bank. He runs back out and jumps in the car and I drive off. Guess who's going to jail? Both of us. I can't stand there and plead with the officer. Oh, Mr. Officer, I didn't do it. But you drove the car. What was I doing? Giving him support. So I'm a partaker of his evil deeds. I'm just as guilty as he is. So when we give moral support, or even when we stand by and say nothing about that which is evil that we know of, it's the same as our doing it ourselves, because we're giving support through our silence. So we need to be a people then that will stake our claim on that which is written and stand by that which is written and live by that which is written and try to discourage anybody else from living otherwise. Otherwise, we become a partaker of their evil deeds. So we must then go by that which is written. Let us therefore then believe only that which is written. And you know that which is written for a purpose. Jesus said this even concerning the miracles that were done. Our brother John recorded this, being inspired of Jesus and the Spirit. Notice what he said in John chapter 20 and verse number 30 and 31. He says, many other signs truly to Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But then he goes on and says, but these are written. What are they written for, John? That you might believe that Jesus is the what? Christ. What were they saying back in John's day when he wrote in 2 John? They were saying that Jesus was not the Christ, that he didn't come in the flesh. He was not the Christ. John said, don't you be deceived by those folks. Don't you be deceived by them. Don't you lose what you have worked for. You maintain your belief, your faith in Jesus, that he is the Christ, so that you'll receive a full reward. So Jesus, John says again, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And he's talking about eternal life through his name. All of us want eternal life with God, don't we? The only way we can have eternal life is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, and not just believe it with a mental assent, but believe it to the point that we will do what Christ said. And when we do that, we'll have life through his name. So then, that which is written then is written for a purpose. That's why when Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 13, he says this, we have in the same spirit of faith. Oh, and I would today that everybody would have the same spirit of faith. That everybody would have the same faith. As Brother Dennis was teaching the adult Bible class this morning, talking about people can agree on everything else almost you talk about. But when it comes to the Bible, then they say, well, I believe this. And somebody else said, well, no, I don't believe that, but I believe this. There's no room for that if we're going to please God. We're going to have the same faith, because there is only one faith. That's why these lessons, I believe, are so important to us. That we need to know what we believe and believe what we know and know that what we believe is that which is written. That's why Luke wrote that again to most excellent Theophilus, he said, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. I don't want you to have any doubt about it. I don't want you to be wavering about it. I wonder is this true? I wonder is this right? I want you to know that what you have been instructed is right. So we need to know that God's word is right, because it came from God, and God has never been wrong. Anything that came from God is always right. No wonder the Bible says, want the judge of all the earth do what's right. Because God is right. So he's given us his right word. So I would that everybody in the world had the same spirit of faith. But Paul says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe. Isn't that beautiful? Paul says, here's the reason I believe it, because it's written. So many folks are believing stuff that has never been written. What's your faith based upon? Our faith, if it's going to please God, must be based upon the word of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, we all need to believe what is written. Christ many times referred to things that were written. Matthew 4:4, when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said these words, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, what? It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus believed in what was written. On various occasions, he would say, have you not read? Or such and such a thing was written. Notice what he said in Matthew 21 and verse 13. Notice what he said. He says, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Jesus just didn't come off the top of his head and say that. He says, it's written. He believed in what was written. Paul, again, believed in what was written. As we've already talked about, he says, according as it was written, I believe. But notice what he says when he wrote to the church at Rome in Romans 1 and verse 16. He says this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17, he says, as it is written, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul said, this is written. He was quoting an Old Testament scripture in the book of Habakkuk. As it is written, Paul believed in what was written. 1 Corinthians 9:19, again, when he wrote to the Corinthian Christians, he said this. He says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Paul says, it is written. Paul believed in that which was written. The other apostles believed in that which was written. You and I then this morning need to believe in that which is written and not go beyond that which is written, because there are solemn warnings in the word of God, in that which is written. There are solemn warnings to anyone who would go beyond or who would fall short of that which is written. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse number 2. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says this. The Bible says, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I, the Bible says, command you. Moses said to the people of Israel, don't add to. In other words, don't go past it. Don't diminish. Don't come short of it or take away from it. You just do what God commanded you to do. Folks need to believe that today. Just do what God commanded them to do. Because again, God is right. His word is right. His word is pure. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says, every word of God is pure. He's a shield to them that put their trust in him. And then verse number 6, he says, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. When folks go beyond and add to the word of God, they're going to be reproved of God if they don't correct their lies. They'll be found a liar. We don't want to be found a liar, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, in the last day, because Revelation 21 and verse 8 had something to say about that. You know what it says there? But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. What did Proverbs 30 and verse 6 says? If you add to it, you'll be found a liar. All liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Anybody out there want that lake? I don't want to dive in that lake. I know we don't want to dive into that lake. But if we are found a liar because we have gone beyond, we have transgressed, we have not abided in the teaching of the doctrine of Christ, in the judgment, if we stand before him in that condition, we're going to be found a liar. And the only thing left is a lake of fire. And that fire, the Bible says, will never go out. Not only will it never go out, but it will never be cool. Mark 9 and verse 44 says, the fire will never be quenched. I don't want to end up in a place like that. It's important that we don't go beyond that which is written. Then the last book of the Bible, Revelations 22, rather, verses 18 and 19, John the Revelator said this. He says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add, that's that idea of transgressing again. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Nobody don't want any plague that God can put on you. And then he goes on in the next verse and he says, and if any man shall take away, that's that idea again of transgressing, coming short of, taken away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. And that's what John was trying to get his hearers to understand that he was writing to them in 2 John. He says, you don't want to lose what you work for. You want a full reward. But if you are deceived by these folks walking around here talking about Christ didn't come in the flesh and you are not abiding in the doctrine of Christ, you're going to lose that. We don't want anything taken away from us. We want the full reward. So then it's important then that you and I abide in the doctrine of Christ. But you know what, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors? In spite of all of these warnings, people still insist on transgressing. I say they insist on transgressing. Because sometimes folks will say something like this. I don't care what that Bible say. That tells me that person is going to insist on having their own way. I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do this, or I believe this, or I just know the Lord does this. They're insisting on having their own way. We can't have our own way. You want your own way, you got to go to Burger King. You can't deal with God having your own way. God only fixed his sandwich one way. That's his way. You got to eat it his way or you got to leave it alone. So then, in spite of the warning, people still transgress. Paul said this again when he wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 6. He says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes. Listen to this, church. He says, for your sake, that ye or you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written. But there are so many folks today that think of men above that which is written. In other words, they respect what man says more than what they can read in the Bible. That's why, again, they will say, I don't care what that Bible says. Oh, brother, we're treading on dangerous ground to have an attitude like that. You see, following man will result in being lost. I'm reminded of a bumper sticker I've seen in times past. Maybe you have seen it also. It wasn't talking about salvation, I don't think. But I think the application is well taken when you think about salvation. The bumper sticker says, "Don't follow me because I'm lost too." In other words, if you follow me, you won't get to where you're trying to go on because where you're trying to go because I don't know where I'm going to. That's the way I interpret the bumper sticker with me. But in applying that to spirituality, you can't follow man because man don't know where he's going. Jeremiah said that in so many words. Jeremiah 10 and 23. He says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, for it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps." I don't know where I'm going. I need God to tell me where I need to go. So don't try to follow man, because man can't save you. Man is lost. Man needs a Savior himself. Only Christ can save us. That's why it's important to abide in the doctrine of Christ. Man will make mistakes. And I just have to believe that's why Paul said to the Corinthian Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, he said this, he says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am Christ." You know what he's saying? Don't just follow me because it's me. But you look at what I'm doing and place that beside what Christ wants you to do. And if I'm doing and walking like Christ, then you follow me. That's what folks need to do today. It's all right to say, "Well, you know, I believe this sister is a good sister. I believe this brother is a good brother. And I want to be like them." As long as they're like Christ, that's all right. But when they stop being like Christ, you need to stop being like them. That's why I said we need to stake on the Word of God and stand on that. Because I can waver, you can waver, but Christ will never waver. The Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If we stand with Christ, we'll be all right. Not only will men mislead you, but men will divide you. That's why we have all this religious division in the world today, because of men. It's not because of Christ. It's because of men. Men again, Brother Dennis, saying, "Well, I see it this way." Another group of men says, "I see it that way." Another group of men says, "Well, I see it another way." And so this group that sees another way got a group going that other way. This group that see it this way got a group going that way. This group that see it that way got a group going that way. And so you just multiply the thing over and over again. Everybody got their way. Nobody concerned about the Lord's way. And so no wonder Paul says, "I'm writing this that you might learn not to do what? Think of men above us, above rather that which is written." Think of us, he says, which is men. Think of us above that which is written. You stick with what's written. Well, what's some evidences of transgression? We're getting close to closing. Notice I said close. Preacher's way of saying that. Y'all heard folks say the preachers count? It's a preacher's way of saying we're getting close to closing. What are some evidences of transgression? Let me give you a few evidences of transgression. Going beyond, falling short of, missing the mark. One evidence of transgression is when people have this idea that you need to follow your own conscience, your own conscience. That's a good evidence of transgression. Nobody's conscience is good enough to lead them in the path of truth. As a matter of fact, the most time when you follow your conscience, it's going to lead you in the direct opposite of truth. Now, our consciences need to be shaped by truth. But our consciences themselves don't determine what is truth. And that's where folks miss the mark at. They think that because they feel good about something, they think good about something, that that something is all right. That something may be all right, but it ain't all right because you feel that it's all right. It's right because it's right. So when people say, follow your conscience and you'll be all right, that's an evidence of transgression. Let me show you what I mean by the Apostle Paul, the man who wrote more books in the New Testament, by inspiration, of course, than anybody else. But notice what he said before he obeyed the truth, before he found what was right. In Acts chapter 23, in verse number 1, he has found the truth now, but he's standing before the council, and he's talking about himself. And he says, and Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all, what? Good conscience before God until this day. Now, if you just read that verse there and don't read anything else that Paul said, you would say, oh, here's a man who's shown up all right. He's been living in all good conscience before God until this day. What's wrong with you, Paul? Because your conscience had been misguided. Now, later on in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse number 9, notice what he says. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things, what? Contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But yet, he had said, I live with good conscience before God until this day. But now, when he says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus Christ. He was doing it with good conscience, but his conscience was leading him contrary to the authority of Jesus Christ. So he continues, the Bible continues in the next verse and says this, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. He's recounting his life now. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, he says, I gave my voice against them. In other words, I said, yeah, you need to kill them. They're worthy of death. So he goes on in the next verse and he says, and I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them. Even the Bible says, unto strange cities. And he continues to write and says, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. Verse 14, he says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the prick. Here's a man who said that he had lived before God in good conscience. But then he says, I thought within myself, with that good conscience, to do things contrary to the name of Christ. And now he's describing all those things he's doing contrary to the name of Christ. But then at midday, he says, I heard this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? My question to you, and you should ask the same question, if following your conscience is all right, why did Saul hear a voice from heaven saying, why are you persecuting me? His conscience was leading him in the right direction, Jesus would have been saying, amen, Saul. But Jesus didn't say that. Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, he says, whom thou persecuted. What's my point? My point is, when you follow your conscience, and if your conscience is not guided by the word of God, you're going to transgress every time. So following your conscience is an evidence of transgression. Do you hear people talk about there are many ways to heaven, many ways to be saved? That's an evidence of transgression, because they've gone beyond what the Word of God says. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus, when he was talking to his apostles in John chapter 14, giving them those confident words that he was going away to prepare a place for them, and if he go, he was going to come again. And he says, and the way I go, you know. That rather, he says, whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. But Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither you go. And how can we know the way? Jesus says in John 14, 6, I am the way. One way. The truth, one truth. And the life, one life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's why John was inspired to write again in 2 John, if you transgress, if you go beyond the doctrine of Christ, you don't have God. You'll never get to where God is unless you follow the teaching of Christ, which is the way to heaven. There's only one way to be saved. To be saved any other way other than the way which is written in the Bible is the wrong way to be saved. And wrong ways don't save anybody. Folks says, just believe and you'll be saved. That's the wrong way. You got to believe, yes, but not just believe. Sometimes folks say, I don't know whether they say that very much now, lay your hand on the radio and you'll be saved. Pray the sinner's prayer and you'll be saved. Where is that written? Nowhere. But yet folks say they believe in that stuff. That's an evidence of transgression. Then people say, worship as you please. Oh, I like to go here because, man, they worship the way I love to worship. Somebody say, I like to go here because they worship the way I love to worship. Well, that may be the way you love to worship. And Brother Montgomery, I appreciate the prayer you prayed this morning. You said, your worship. Too many folks look at worship as our worship. It's God's worship. Did y'all hear when Brother Montgomery was praying? When he was praying to God and referred to worship as God's worship being your worship. So many folks are pleased with their worship. That's why you have people right now, those who are in service, many of them, they're playing on the piano. That's their worship. That's not God's worship. God has never written to play on the piano to worship him. That's why you have many people that are assembled right now. Some may be partaking of the Lord's Supper this Sunday, but those that partaking of it this Sunday, they won't partake of it next Sunday because that's not communion Sunday. That's their worship. That's not God's worship. God's worship is to sing and make melody in your hearts unto the Lord, not on the drum, not on the piano, not on the tambourine. In other words, Brother Dennis, you made a point like this morning. They're living by what God doesn't say rather than what God says. God's book, the Bible, is written that upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Every week got a first day. But the same people is strange, the same people who will say we don't have to do that every first day, even though the Bible says it, will say that we need to take collection every Sunday. That scripture used the same terminology, and upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store. They believe in that, but they don't believe in Acts 27. Why? Because they're interested in their worship. We need to be interested in God's worship. So worship as you please as an evidence of transgression. And then a failure to live a consecrated life. Now that's get us. That get us. Who supposed to have believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. But a failure to to live a consecrated life is an evidence of transgression. When Paul wrote to Titus, whom he had left in Ephesus, to set in Crete, rather, to set in order the things that were wanting or lacking in the churches there, he wrote a letter to Titus. And he said this to Titus in Titus 2 and verse 11. He said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us." Teaching me, Paul would say. Teaching you, Titus. And it also would be teaching the people that you're going to teach there in Crete. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So many folks, even who are members of the body of Christ, have a problem with denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. And so they get caught up in ungodliness and worldly lusts. Paul says, the grace of God teaches us that we need to deny that stuff. We need to live a consecrated life. That we should live what? Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. When folks get caught up in ungodliness, whining and dining, shacking and knacking and immoral living and all of these kind of things, gossip and all this kind of stuff, that's ungodliness. That's an evidence of transgression. That's an evidence that you are becoming and have become separated from God. We don't have God, but we always want God on our side. So now, as I close, we must look to God's will and live by it to be saved. And this all starts, brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, with repentance. And that's where the problem is. So many people have a problem changing their mind from that which is wrong to that which is right. But I tell us this morning, unless we do that, we're going to be lost. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death." I talked about some things the other night, Sunday night I was preaching, about some things that seem right to us. Somebody slapped me, it just seemed right to me to slap them back. But that's not what's written. And so when I take vengeance in my own hand, I'm transgressing. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. Now somebody said, "Well, that's hard to do." Well, it may be hard to do. But we need to get to the point where we can do it. And if we slip, we better soon repent. Because Jesus says, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you will all likewise perish." But God doesn't want us to be lost. Isn't that a loving God? He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants everyone to come to repentance. He wants everyone to be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. 1 Timothy, rather, chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, the Bible says this. "For this is good and acceptable." He had talked about praying for kings and for all of those that had authority and for all men. And then he says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." You know where we get the knowledge of the truth from? That which is written. The knowledge of the truth don't come from anything else but that which is written. So I say to us tonight, this morning, obey God and be sure of your salvation. Luke chapter 1, again, I made reference to this already. The Bible says, "It seemed good to me also, having made perfect understanding. I haven't had, rather, perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Again, Luke wanted Theophilus to be sure that what had been instructed him was the right thing. And he said, that's why I'm writing it to you, so that you'll know for sure that these things are right. We need to know for sure. So again, in 2 John, verse 7 again, notice what he says. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Those folks that talk about any way to heaven, that's a deceiver. Those folks that talk about follow your own conscience or let your conscience be your guide, that's a deceiver. So he says, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That's somebody against Christ. But then in verse 8, he says this. Look to yourselves, brothers and sisters, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought or which we have worked so hard for, but that we receive a full reward. Another thing that's most surely believed among faithful members of the Church of Christ, and that should be believed among faithful members of the Church of Christ, is that we must not go beyond that which is written. Because in the end, we're going to be judged by that which is written. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word as one that judges. For the words that I have spoken, the same are going to judge you in the last day. For I'm not spoken of myself, but my Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandments are life everlasting. That's what Jesus says. Would you believe Jesus then? And obey his word. So if you've been deceived and you realize that you have transgressed and that you are transgressing, going beyond, not living your life according to that which is written, I'm begging with you, pleading with you to change your way of living. You have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a member of the church, the one church that you can read about in the New Testament, the Church of Christ. I'm pleading with you. Believe in the gospel. Acts 15:7, believe in the gospel. Hear it and believe it. And then repent of your past sins, Luke 13:3. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, Matthew 10, verse 32. And then go down in the water of grave of baptism for the remission of sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. When you do that, the Lord will add you to his church. Become a member of his church then and keep on believing and following that which is written. You're faithful to death. Jesus said, Revelation 2:10, I'll give you a crown of life. Do you need to come and be baptized then this morning? Would you come? Are you here, realize again that you're transgressing even though you're a member of the body of Christ? Your life is not in harmony with the will of God. Would you repent? If you need to confess, why not come? Or maybe you just need prayer offered on your behalf. Whatever your need is this morning. While we stand, while we sing, would you come?
I believe in the one day called Jesus.
Would you come this morning? Would you come?
I believe he's still present. I believe that he walked on the water.
Perhaps somebody needs to come this morning. Would you come?
I and is the answer to me.
Do you believe in Jesus? Would you come?
Yes, I believe.
Would you come? Would you come?
In the one day called Jesus, I believe he died on my glory.
Perhaps somebody needs to come. Would you come?
That the soil was young for you, and I believe is the answer for me.
Jesus is the answer. You ought to come to him this morning. You ought to come. You ought to come. You ought to come.
The words of the Bible.
Do you truly believe in that which is written? Oh, you ought to come. You ought to come this morning.
I believe that the veil were open.
Would you come? Would you come?
And I believe he saved the veil from sin.
Oh, do you believe? Would you come?
Yes, I believe in the one they call Jesus. I believe he died on our Calvary. And I believe that the was
good morning. I have sinned and I ask the church to pray for me and that I grow into becoming a better Christian.
Brothers and sisters, I am truly, truly blessed this morning. I was debating on just yesterday. I was down in Birmingham at a workshop pondering whether should I come back for today and stay on down there and preach at another congregation, but I decided to come on back. And I'm just so thankful to God that I made that decision, because I wouldn't trade anything for the moment right now. To see this young man walk in here and sit beside me, and, wow, I'm just absolutely moved. I spoke with him a week or so ago and said, we're going to get together, but my schedule has just been running me ragged. And for him to walk in here on his own accord, walk all the way up here and sit beside me, man, I can't do nothing but share that joy with you this morning. I am tremendously thankful to see you, Albert. Tremendously thankful. I've been praying for this young man. Wow. And to see him here today is truly a blessing in my heart, and I want you all to share in that joy with me this morning.
Thank God for those who have stood, Brother James and Sister McCauley. Certainly we are indeed grateful to see you, Albert. Noticed him as I was in my sermon coming up there. So it's certainly a joy. Bow with me, please. Oh God, our Father, we are so wonderfully blessed because of your Son who came to this earth and gave his life on yonder's cross, went into the heart of the earth and was resurrected the third day morning. And after some 40 days, he came back to heaven to live with you. And he's now, Lord, at your right hand making intercessions for us. And Father, he has walked through this life that we are trying to tread through now, and he knows all about the trials and the tribulations that we go through. And he's able to help us, dear God, and so because of that, we come to you in his name. Thanking you, dear God, for Sister Jayla McCauley, who has stood this morning and requested prayer. We pray, dear God, that you would bless her in a mighty way. Being away from home in college now, I know the temptations and the struggles that go on in college life. And Father, she wants to be a better Christian. And Father, we pray that you just bless her. We know that your word will help her to be a better Christian. We pray that she will have the strength and the fortitude to study your word and to stand on it, no matter what her peers might do or think or say. So just bless her, Lord. Strengthen her that she might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we're thankful for Brother James this morning and for what he has shared with us. And we're thankful to see Abba, dear God. And Father, we pray that you bless this young man and that we pray that he will just make the decision, dear God, to just follow you and you only, because you're the one that can do him some good. So help him to stand for you and stand on your word in the midst of, again, what his peers and friends and associates might say or do. So just bless him in a mighty, mighty way. Thank you, Lord, for all your blessings. In his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
And sisters, we come to that portion of our worship service, which is called communion. As we come together, we do show or proclaim the Lord's death whenever we do this until he comes. It is necessary that we take deep thought and seriousness when we do this, that we think upon his passions, things that he suffered for us, the reason he suffered these things for us upon the cross of Calvary. Him have no sin taken upon our sins. We must. This is an act of worship. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. The Bible teaches us in Acts 20 and verse 7, as well as in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, that the early church came together upon the first day of the week to worship. They came together to do this with all sincerity of heart and this type of thing. Worshiping God in spirit is in spirit and in truth. Now, if you will turn your Bibles with me to Matthew, the 26th chapter. We find in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 17 through 23. There we see Jesus preparing and Jesus in the act of worship, what we call the Last Supper. He's there to take the Passover with his apostles. And we see him sitting at meat with them. And the question was asked, it was said, one of you shall betray me, and the question was answered. But in verse number 24, I'll start to read unto you, it says, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus was referring to the writing in Isaiah 53 in verse number 6 where it reads, all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquities of us all. In verse number 25, we see where it says, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Jesus said unto Judas, thou hast said, or you said it. But Jesus was not only talking to Judas when he said this thing that concerning the betraying of Jesus, he was talking to us all. He was talking to us all. We know in Luke to 17th chapter and verse number 1, we can find that. It's referring to offenses and betrayals of this type of thing. It talks about woe unto all of us, even us this day, that would betray the Lord. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The kingdom he referred to is the same kingdom he prayed for, and over in Matthew 6 and verse number 10, it's coming. We are the kingdom church that he prayed for in fruition. But if you'll turn your Bibles now with me and be patient with me, Acts 10 and verse number 41. Please turn there with me. For here we will see his followers, the followers of Jesus who haven't partaken him with Jesus, are the fruit of the vine and a new kingdom, new with them, and a new kingdom under a new covenant in a new spiritual way. Acts 4 and verse number 24. It reads in Acts 10 and verse number 40 and 41. Him, talking about Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. A very serious act that we're in today. Jesus the Christ has died for us because he loved us so. We would give thanks for the symbolic emblem of his body and of his shedded blood, the cup. Let us pray.
First, have Paul come ask some blessing on the bread. It represents your son's body. May we take it in remembrance of him. In your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Continuing in prayer, our Christian turn of God, we only come before thee giving thanks for the many blessings bestowed upon us. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this fruit of the vine that represents your son, our shedded blood. We ask you now to bless this cup, and may everyone that take it, that will do so in a way that are pleasing to thee. Just now, this is another blessing we ask in our son, in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.